Praise the Lord. Amen. Good song, man. I'm breaking every rule possible right now. I'm coming to preach. I have gum in my mouth. I can hear. I used to get in trouble for chewing gum. And I used to sing in college, I sang with a group. And most of them were smokers. I didn't smoke, I chewed gum. They didn't get in trouble for smoking. I got in trouble for chewing gum. Yeah. And even the professor, she smoked. But I'm going to have to get rid of it some way. Give me your hand. Thank you. I didn't bring a handkerchief. I didn't bring clean. I have water, so we can do this.
There you go.
Oh, thank you. I'll use it before long. What a great time we've had. Amen. I don't know when I have enjoyed listening to others minister more than I have in this weekend. Wow. You blessed us.
Amen.
If I was pastoring, I would steal your notes. But because I'm not pastoring anymore, I don't need that many notes.
Amen.
Well, I have never heard in my life the Holy Spirit taught so simply and well.
Amen.
Even with the Greek words. And you pronounced them right, too. You know, I know about stuff like that. You even pronounced them right. That's hard to do with these accents that we have. You know, that's pretty hard. Greek with a southern accent is really interesting. You know, so what wonderful. And Robin, my friend Robin, you blessed us yesterday, lady. What anointing. And that's just the beginning. Because in this new phase of life, God's going to kick the doors open. And you're going to be the resident evangelist down there. Because you'll be sought out after time. The word will get out, yeah. And then what's happening in your church, you'll take the fire and light it in other places. And that's how this great revival is going to be spread. I believe that. Amen. So, I don't know. The pastor just comes to church when he wants to, and that's okay. I would too if I was him. Got some other people to take care of, but I'm going to rest right now. While he's not in the room, let me say this to you. You have a wonderful man of God for your pastor.
Amen.
This man loves you. And loves you enough to let you experience God in different ways. In different ways than he's really experienced God, perhaps. He's very wide open to you experiencing different people. You know, I mean, I know me, and I'm pretty different, you know. So he is a great man of God. I love the kids. The kids are not going to bother me, okay? The kids won't bother me. Shushing them will bother me more than the kids. So, and I'll tell the story. The story I'm going to tell today, I'll tell it where they can hear it. So they're going to be cool. Don't you love little kids?
Yes.
I loved it. I think I wish I had more. I don't know. My kids are old, and I have grandkids. I have grandkids I haven't met yet. Can you believe that? Because I told you my son's an overachiever, right? He married a woman that already had kids. So, I love kids, and I don't treat them as tomorrow's church. I treat them as today's church.
Amen.
I pastored one church so long that some of the kids that were kids when I was there, like the age of some of those back there, were sitting on the board with me. Wow. Now that was cool. That was cool. They were very good board members and very wonderful, and that was a great joy. But it's because I loved them when they were little. I made sure I took time with them. I pastored in the time where we wore suits and ties and of course I had a closet full of nice stuff, and I had lots of times take my suits to the cleaners for little kid stuff on my pants or my coat, you know, or on my tie. And the parents would say, you're getting him dirty. And this was my answer. I'd kind of be curt with the parent. I'd get their eye. Say, this suit can be clean. Amen. This child is only going to be this age right now. Amen. And I would rather this child be up in my arms and snotting on my shoulder or whatever it is, pick up a baby and they projectile milk. It's okay. Now there's a whole bunch of kids running around ministering the gospel, singing, preaching, playing. Board members, some of them are heathens, but they'll come back, you know. They'll get it together. They're just trying to see what life's about, you know. I understand that. So all that was to say, love the kids. You all love the kids in your church. Get more families with kids.
Amen.
And they're great. Your pastor's a wonderful man. Make sure you appreciate him every time you can, okay? And just for fun, and he's in there. He's coming in the door now, but. Don't miss a birthday. Don't miss Christmas. Don't miss Make Up Something Day.
Amen.
Happy Appreciation Day. Oh, this day ended in a Y, Thursday.
Amen.
Give him, Amen. Just bless him, okay?
Amen.
And I promise you, if you'll love him and bless him, God will move in him, because it'll bring rest to his soul.
Amen.
As his soul is rested, God will move more through him to you, and God will do more for you and build your church. Okay? Okay? Now, I pastored a long time, and I'm telling you, it's an easier job if you know the people love you. Okay? So whatever church you're going to, do that. Amen. Pastor, we love you this morning.
Amen.
Here we are in John chapter 14 for a minute. I just want to revisit the theme of our time together. There's something that you need to know by now. That I didn't know what Pastor Janet was going to teach on. I had no idea what Robin was going to teach on. I think Robin and I talked maybe a month or so ago. What are you going to do? And anybody that asked me knows that I won't know till it's over. You know, but I did say to Robin, well, I think I'm going to, you know, talk about this one issue, and she told me something, but that was just in passing. That was this much of a long evening of ministry. I didn't know Pastor Janet Barker before, but she's my new friend.
Amen.
You're stuck with me now.
Amen.
And I'll be in Houston next week, so I expect to see you. I'm going to be there a week, and I don't think I'm preaching, so I'm going to go visit another revival that I think today starts the fifth or sixth week. God is moving. God is moving. Oh, and in a straight church. If there's such a thing. I don't believe in a straight church. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. That's the scripture. You just got to leave that alone. You got to leave the straight there, okay? But the church has got to be a place where everyone is welcome. Everyone. Even people with silver hair. Thank you, Jesus. Look at John 14. Verse 12 is where we'll start. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now think of this. Think of the things that he was doing. That's really amazing. What I've been doing, he will do an even greater things than these because I am going to my Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for what?
Anything.
In my name, and I will do it. What do you think he meant? Do you think he meant anything?
Yes.
Do you really think he meant anything? Yes. And some of you are saying yes, and the majority of you are thinking, well, I don't really think that. I don't really think anything, because I know in my life there are things that I have need of, and I ask God, it doesn't happen. But I think you've learned enough from the other two speakers in this conference that if you will understand who you are and what power is available to you, Jesus already paid for it. He has it available to you. You can have anything. Because you're the child of God. Amen.
Amen.
You just have to realize who you are and what power there is available to you. And so my prayer and the goal of this conference has been that when you go away from this place, it's not that you would have just enjoyed the scenery and enjoyed fellowship together, but that you would have learned enough and got enough of God's power in you to go home. Tomorrow's Monday. Some of you will go back to a regular job. Some of us will get on the airplane and go back to traveling and preaching, getting ready for the next meeting. You know, We all should go from this place with a renewed sense that we are the children of God. No one can take that away.
Amen.
No one. Amen. You're the child of God, and no one can remove that from you.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what they think.
That's right. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I was talking to my friend yesterday. Amen. See? And the conversation was, well, there's a decision made and someone else doesn't like the decision. That ever happened to you? Hello?
Yes.
Ever happened to you? You made a decision about your life. Maybe you decided while you were still in your parents' home that you're going to go to school, or that you were going to have a relationship with somebody that they didn't agree with, and they told you, but you did it anyway. You snuck around. Any sneakers in the room? Put your hands down. Any sneakers in this room? See, I always get more hands the second time without fail. Yeah. I was not a good, you can't be this big and sneak anywhere. You know? At my size, you cannot, you know, when you kind of make a spectacle wherever. And so the sneaking, but it happened, but it was really hard work, I'm here to tell you. We make our decisions, and then we have to hold on to them. And the decision to believe that you're the child of God and no one can take that away, you hold on to that. Amen. Hold on. Amen. Hold on to the gift that God has given you personally. Hold on to the blessing of the Lord that you've received in this conference. Hold on to all the power of God that's in you that we learned well yesterday. Dunamis is dynamite. And that whole idea of dunamis power is that it has the power to reproduce itself. So if you just hang on to the power of God in you, you'll never be without it. Oh, must be Sunday morning. I feel the preach coming on. Any day that ends in Y, by the way. Amen. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. All the rest of that was just a warm-up. Amen. The Gospel of Mark is my favorite gospel, my favorite book in the Bible. If you hear me preach someplace else and I preach out of Mark, you're going to hear this. I love the book of Mark because it's the shortest. It's the shortest gospel. Mark tells you just the details you need to know to get the information. He doesn't care what color the robes are. He's not like Luke that says, and then, because Luke wanted to give an orderly, a detailed account. Dr. Luke, you want to learn something? You want to learn something? Dr. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. But in the times of the Bible, doctors were slaves. Try that on for size. It was not a profession. They sent one of their slaves to go learn medicine so they could be around at their house when they needed it. I think it's a good idea. I mean, not slaves, but to find somebody and send them to school to learn how to take care of you. That's cool. Some of you call that marriage. I understand that, but that's not what marriage is. Dr. Luke to Theophilus wanted to give an orderly account, so he just goes detail, detail, detail. Matthew has a whole nother place that Matthew's proving that this man Jesus is tied to the Old Testament. Here's Mark. He's the first gospel writer. He's writing what Peter remembers, okay? All these are written way after Jesus has died and risen, okay? Mark comes along. He's given the short answers. Here's what you need to know, and you don't need to know anymore from me. But he has an underlying foundation that is good. That when I remember the other day, whenever it was, how long have we been here? 3 weeks? I'm teasing you. We have in the Gospel of John, remember, the foundation of it was Jesus' love. Remember that? Because all that happened at the wedding, Jesus loved this couple. Jesus, anything that he did in the Gospel of John was a demonstration of his love. Mark has another thing, okay? Look at Mark chapter 1. And one of the first things that Jesus does is he drives out an evil spirit. Do you see that? In verse 21. Verse 22, they came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, began to teach. People were amazed at his teaching. He taught them as one who had authority, just as the man, Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, be quiet. Come out of him. That's the foundation of the Gospel of Mark. Wherever Satan is, God is stronger. That is the thing that you're reading through as you read through the Gospel of Mark. You find a lot of evil spirits in the Gospel of Mark, but you also find that the power of God is stronger, and that's the point. That's what Mark wants you to know. Yes, there's a devil out there, but the power of God is stronger. I'm not worried about the devil. Amen. See, they're kids. They can do that and hear at the same time. At my age, it's down to one thing. Sit down, drink coffee. Put the coffee down, turn the TV on. Drink the coffee. Not quite that bad. I mean, exaggerating a little bit. I'm exaggerating very little bit. Wherever Satan's power is, God's power is stronger. I came up in a time in Pentecost when everybody loved to talk about the devil. Oh, the devil's been after me all week. Bless his holy name. That would be their testimony. And they said it in such a way that if you didn't come to church, often you didn't know really, it sounded like they were blessing the name of the devil. But they were believing that because they were so fervent in their love for God, that the devil had to be after them. I don't believe in that. I have some friends that'll stand up and say, if the devil's not after you, you're not doing anything for God. Can we talk? The blood of Jesus has covered us, washed away our sin, and the blood also is a covering for every evil force that's out there.
Yes.
Then we have the armor that Paul talks about to the church at Ephesus. The armor, the various pieces of the armor are Jesus. He's the helmet of salvation. He's the breastplate of righteousness. He's the belt of truth. He's the gospel of peace. Amen. He is the shield of faith, and he's the word. He's the mighty sword of the Spirit that can go where nothing else can go. It's Jesus. So when the devil comes and looks at you, he don't see you. He does not see you. He sees Jesus, and when he sees Jesus, he's reminded of a day a couple thousand years ago. Hello, somebody. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. Did you know that? Yeah. The early church met on Saturday. I'm glad it changed to Sunday. I can't imagine going to church on Saturday. I can't imagine. When I was growing up, you were busy all day Saturday getting ready for Sunday. It took all day. It took all day to get ready for Sunday because we spent all day Sunday in church. It started early in the morning. 9:45, Sunday school. Bored out of my mind. Then after that, about an hour and a half later, there was the Sunday morning service. And it was supposed to get out at noon, and it always got out at 12:30 or 12:45. Then you went and ate dinner like you hadn't eaten all week. Oh, bless the Lord. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Chicken, roast, whatever it was. It'd been working since yesterday or early in the morning. What time is it? I just got hungry all of a sudden. Kind of like we ate last night. That's why we ate on Sunday. Except then you waddled to your bed and slept. You said, you had to. Well, we had to. We had to go to sleep. I don't know why, but we had to. And we did. And then we'd get up and go to church again. And as a little kid, the age of some of those back there, I never saw the end of the service. I went to sleep. In those days, the pews were like you know, from the kitchen to where I'm standing. So they just laid us out. That's how I got so tall. Just kept growing down the pew. The early church, after Jesus' resurrection, began to meet on Sunday. Because every day, every Sunday is the celebration of his resurrection. That's why we're here. That's why every Sunday you go to the house of God. We remember the resurrection every week. Hallelujah. Because of that resurrection, we don't have to worry about the devil. Now, let me say this just for fun. If you go playing in his neighborhood, you're liable to get stuck. Stuck, okay, I used this street word. If you go over into his neighborhood, you're liable to get hurt. Stay out of his neighborhood. I was raised in L.A., there were places that you didn't go, you know. And I've gone every place that I wasn't supposed to go, by the way. And now at this age, I've preached in most all those places. One of my favorite places to preach, is Linwood. You all don't know Linwood, but Linwood, when I was growing up, was it was a really nice place. And it's still a nice place. It's just a different clientele over there, different people in the neighborhood. They run in big gangs and they carry guns and I was preaching over there, and a known gangster walked in the church while I was telling the story about another gangster. God is my witness. God as my witness. I was telling another gangster story because I'm really not afraid of the gangsters. I'm really not afraid. What are they going to do? Send me to Jesus? Thank you. Okay? Does that make sense? I'm still warming up. Have you found Mark yet? Listen. If you go playing in the devil's neighborhood, you're probably going to come out smelling like him. So don't go over there. If he sends you, God sends you over there to do something, go do what you're supposed to do, then get out. And that's not just about neighborhoods. That's about different types of people, different groups. If God sends you, go do it. But get out when you're done doing what he's called you to do. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you this story. Hey, kids, listen to me. I'm going to tell you a story, okay? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is a really cool story. Here's what's going on. Jesus has been preaching. He's been preaching. He's been telling stories, parables. Parables were stories that were meant to illustrate a profound truth, okay? Like the mustard seed. The mustard seed. A little tiny seed. A little tiny seed, but it grew to be a big plant. A big tree. Jesus is teaching, and then he says afterwards, he tells his disciples, get in the boat. We're going over to the other side. Let's go over to the other side. So they left the big crowd that Jesus was teaching, probably on the side of the hill. They left them there. They got in the boat. And the Mark says, gives us just a little bit of a detail right here. He says that there were other boats that went out there with him. You see that? It's there. Verse 36. There were other boats that went. Just let that hang for a minute, okay? Just let that simmer on the back for just a moment. We'll come back to it. But so Jesus and his disciples go across the Sea of Galilee on a boat. And other people with boats got in their boat, followed them out. Just let that hang over there for a little bit. Just put it in the back and let it simmer, okay? And so they get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm happens. Now, the Sea of Galilee, I haven't been there, but you've been there. It's about 30 3 miles circumference. The Judean hillside is at the east. They're up about 2,000 feet, the top of the hills, okay? And the Sea of Galilee, or that lake, is only 150 or 200 feet deep. And the wind comes over those mountains and down into that valley, because the lake is 680 feet below sea level. You see what's happening? The wind is coming. It's coming down the Judean hillside. It's building speed. It comes over that Sea of Galilee, and as it blows, it's making waves. You can Google this. Even today, there are still people who fish the Sea of Galilee who have to deal with these storms, and there have been in the last 25 years people killed in storms on the Sea of Galilee. This is a huge storm, and the waves are crashing the boat, and the wind is blowing, and it's howling, and the disciples are scared to death. And Jesus is asleep. Jesus is asleep. He's in the back of the boat. He's been preaching. He has been preaching. And he didn't have Chris to mic him up. He had to just project his voice. He was fully human, so it wore him out. He needed to get away from those people. If you've ever been on a cruise ship? If you haven't, say not yet. Make it a goal. Make it a goal. You have got to do this. You will never sleep as well. Oh, such sleep. That rocking motion is from God, I'm telling you. Jesus is he's down in there, got a pillow, and he is asleep. The water is coming up on the boat, and the disciples are bailing water. They're bailing water, and they're scared. Now listen to me carefully. They go to where Jesus is, and we're not talking like a big cruise ship here. We're talking about a fishing boat, actually. Anybody know Catalina? You ever heard of Catalina? It's 26 miles off the coast of Los Angeles, a whole song that I love. Don't get me started singing it. I'll just sing it the rest of the day. But one time, as a young kid, the Royal Rangers, which is like a Boy Scout thing in church, in the Pentecostal church. So I was probably 11 or so. We went 26 miles across the sea over to Catalina. And they let us run wild over there. And I don't know why they let me do this, me and my friend, but we wanted to stay longer than everybody else. And so we asked, hey, can we take the next boat? They said, they looked, it's only an hour. Yeah, we'll wait for you, no problem. Okay. So they took the nice Catalina cruiser over where you do limbo under the stick, you're under the bamboo all the way. You know, you dance in the music. And so we thought there was another boat like that. It wasn't a boat like that. It was not a boat like that. It was a boat that used to be a fishing boat that took us over. We were kids. That's okay. Well, can I tell you something? The wind started to blow. And that old fishing boat between Catalina and Los Angeles started reeling and rocking. Well, there was nothing else to do but to get up on the bow. You know what the bow is? The front that's like this. And ride the wave. Up, down, up, down. The spray was coming over. salt water, getting all the way to the skin, down in the socks, down in the tennis shoes. Up, finally, after about drenched over, you know, to the skin, the captain of this boat happens to look out the window. You boys, come back off of there. It's dangerous. Well, we knew that part. That's why we were there. So much fun. Water started coming over on that boat. It was crazy. I was seasick till the next day. It was wild. It was a wild ride. They're having this kind of ride on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples are scared. That's what I want you to understand. They are petrified. I have a question for you. I want everybody's eyes. I have a question for you. Was this not the same Sea of Galilee that those guys had fished all their lives? Wait a minute. Time out. These guys were raised around the Sea of Galilee. They made their living on the Sea of Galilee. Therefore, they had endured many storms on the Sea of Galilee. This one, they're afraid? You following me? It begs the question, why were they afraid of this particular storm? Why are they so afraid? Why are they going down to wake Jesus up? Hey, don't you care that we perish? James Cleveland wrote a great song. Oh, master the tempest. They take it out of the King James. The billows are, and then they say, the wind and the waves obey thy will. Peace be still. Jesus is asleep and these guys are petrified. They have been on this boat. They have been on this Sea of Galilee. They have pulled more fish out of that lake. And now they're afraid. Looking at this side of the story, many times we got told in Sunday school that the reason they went and got Jesus is because they knew he could calm the storm. They did not know that. They didn't know that. They were still trying to figure out the story of the mustard seed, okay? What's he talking about? This, we love him. We feel drawn to him. There's something about him that we're attracted to. He loves us. He's teaching us. And we realize that there's something big happening. We don't know what it is, though. But we're going to keep following him because he told us to. And we feel like we should. And we eat pretty good because even when there's no food, he makes food out of nowhere. Amen. So it begs the question. And there's something as a Bible scholar that I want to throw out to you. Question the scripture. Question it. Not its validity. Question what's going on. Why are they afraid? These big old tough guy fishermen. You ever been on a fishing boat? I used to fish off of Redondo Beach, go out on the fishing boat a lot. The guys on those boats are brutal. They're not even human, some of them. I've seen them take fish in that. And I love to catch them and fight them. I wouldn't eat one if I was starving. I don't do fish. I probably should. I take fish oil in a capsule. That's all the fish I'm having. I'm done having tuna salad. These tough guys are petrified, and the water's coming, and so they go to Jesus and say, hey, this is a bad storm. We need you to help us bail water because this boat is taking on water. What is the wrong? What is going on? What is wrong with this story? What's happening is this is a different storm. They've been on this Sea of Galilee many times. They have fished it many times. They've endured many storms. But this storm was different. And because it's in the Gospel of Mark, we know that there was some spiritual thing happening. There was some evil thing that was in the wind and the waves on that particular day. There was, even though everything looked normal, there was something quite different about this storm. The devil was in this storm. That's why they were afraid. The devil, the demons were howling over that boat. The wind and the waves were crashing over. It's a spiritual storm. It's an evil storm that Mark wants us to see here. And the disciples are afraid and they go to Jesus. We need you to help us bail water. I love my children. I've told you probably 30 times already. I have two. My son's 28, a Marine. Stationed in Hawaii right now, is on a mission in Okinawa, Japan. He doesn't like fish either, by the way. I don't know what he's eating. Wonderful man. He is the most precious man I have ever known in my life. And I'm so very proud of him. So very proud of him. Spoiled rotten. I spoiled him. And that, because that's what I meant to do. That's why we had the kids. You know. So we could spoil them. My baby is 26. Had a boy and a girl. She's 26. I spoiled her in a quite different way. She's girly, girly, girly. So I used to, you know, have her mom, well, dress her up, and I would take her shopping when she's very small. And I would have lunch with her. We'd go to a nice place, and I'd dress up, and we'd do all this stuff, you know, and let her buy whatever she wanted. I knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing. I made, you know, it was my idea for her to get her first manicure and pedicure. It was my idea. My mom and my sister did that kind of stuff. My wife's family didn't really do that. But the women in my family were very much, you know, having the nails done or their claws sharpened, whichever. You know, depending on who did what that week, you know. And, you know, all this little girly stuff, always had her in nice dresses and purses and had her ears. My mom wanted to have her ears pierced when she was just an infant. And I said, okay, we'll do that. So she had diamonds in her ears as an infant. Spoiled. When she got old enough, had the false nails put on, what do you call the porcelain nails, you know? Acrylics, whatever. It's never going to happen on this hands, these hands. But anyway, all this stuff and she has a diamond ring. I bought her. It's a crown because she's the princess. The princess wears a crown on her hand. And the deal was, you all that have parents, listen to me. Listen to me. Set the standard for your kids while they're at home. Because the idea was, baby, unless he can give you more than I have, he can't have you. And so there's like a carat and a half of diamonds in that ring, or three quarters, or I don't know. It's got a lot of diamonds. There's a lot of white gold, and it's, you know, my daughter ran with the Kardashian girls. You know that name?
Yes.
you know, the Kardashian kids. And the Kardashian kids have all tried that ring on, and, you know, big deal. But that's my daughter. I mowed the yard one time and got grass on the sidewalk, and I was busy. I was pastoring, going to school, and doing the yard. I don't know why I wasn't paying somebody at that time, but I was doing it myself. I kind of enjoyed it. I know because I was doing my yard that it was Thursday, because that's the day I did my yard, on Thursday, because the trash came Friday morning. Isn't that organized? That's the most organized you're ever going to hear about me being, by the way.
Amen.
That's just the way it works. So I needed to get some, and I got some grass on the sidewalk. So I go in the house and I said, baby, I need you to go see that little sidewalk in front of the porch, from the sidewalk to the porch. I just need you to sweep that off. Here she is in her long nails and her diamond. You want me to do what? I want you to go out there and sweep that pathway from the porch to the sidewalk. I just want you to sweep it off real fast. Papa, I don't sweep. Let me go over here for a minute. I didn't act like Jesus right after she said that. I helped her to know that that whole corner that we lived on was mine. I owned the dirt under it and the air above it.
Amen.
In a very southern way, I took care of that issue. Because you know, if you even know anybody southern, you don't want to be breathing their air.
No.
You don't want to be even breathing the air.
No.
Because it's their air. They own it. Baby, I own the air. I own the house. I own the car. I bought the food. I think I ended up sweeping anyway. Anyway. Papa, I don't sweep. Now we have the disciples. Jesus, wake up, you're asleep. The storm is raging. It's howling wind. Water is coming into the... We need you to get up and help us bail water. He stands up and said, I don't bail water. I don't bail water. And the Bible says that he gets up on the deck of that boat and he commands the wind and the waves. He doesn't pick up a bucket to bail water. He talks to the wind and he talks to the waves. In other words, he addresses the evil that is present. Listen to me. He doesn't bail water. What happens when you start bailing water is that you forget what's causing the water to be at your feet. You get busy with this and you don't deal with what's causing the problem. Can we talk? Christian people all over, all of us included, spend too much time on the symptoms, not the cause. That's stronger than grandma's garlic, isn't it?
Amen.
We spend too much time bailing water. And as long as our head is down and we're bailing water, pretty soon your back's going to get sore. Pretty soon the calves are going to get sore. If you've got dress shoes, pretty soon your feet are going to get sore. Jesus said, that's not the way I operate. And we know that he speaks to the evil because of the words he uses. Now, if we had a board here, and this is not, this is not the time for that, but he uses two words in the Greek that are spoken to spirits. So when Jesus says, be silent, when he says, be quiet, and he says, be still, those two words are spoken as to a spirit. When he says, be still, he is rendering that spirit speechless. Are you following me now? Jesus understands, even though he just woke up, that this is not a regular storm. This is a different storm. This is the enemy of the disciples. This is the one that's trying to come in and take their attention off of where they're going and what they're learning. And so he doesn't bother himself with a bucket. He gets up and he rebuked. The word rebuke means to instruct. It doesn't mean to be loud. It means to give some direction. And so Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. In other words, he's the master of the wind and the waves. Hallelujah. When he speaks, the wind has to lay down. When he speaks, the waves have to lay down. Hallelujah. He is in charge. His voice is in charge of the wind and of the waves. Hallelujah. Because it was a different storm. Jesus recognized it. Oh, we got some other people and some other boats laying out there somewhere. We hung them out over here. Let's talk about them. You never live your life unto yourself. Never forget it. Are you listening to me? You never live your life unto yourself. There are always people watching you and following you. Jesus and the disciples got out in that boat. They start out in the water. And Mark says, and there were other boats that went too. Did you remember? You know what that means? That there were a bunch of other boats that were in the same storm. That there were a bunch of other people on that Sea of Galilee that day, and they were reeling and rocking and rolling, and the wind was, and they were bailing water, and they're trying to stay dry, and they're wondering what's going to happen. Oh. But when Jesus calmed the disciples' storm, it spoke to their storm as well. Hallelujah. When he calmed the prevailing storm over the disciples' boat, it affected all the other boats in the lake. Let me help you with something. As you gain victory over what is binding you in your life, it will free other people who are out in the lake with you. As you get your life free and in the power of God, other people are watching and they will get free and they will have hope for their situation. Hallelujah.
Yes. Woo. Yes, Lord.
Even if you don't talk a lot to people, they're watch. One time years ago, I was pastoring. That's where I got the silver hair, by the way. I had brown hair when I started. I went through a tough, sick time, you know. I know about being sick. I was telling Rob and Suzanne last night, I know about sick. I've been prayed for. I've been prayed for, knocked down, my back beaten half to death by well-meaning people. By well-meaning people. I was playing the piano for my own church one Sunday, and my heart started to act up. But because I was raised, Don, to be a musician, the show must go on, even if it's church. I was sweating through my clothes. It felt like that. It was a big grand piano, real pretty, long piano. I was beating the snot out of it. The organ, Hammond organ was playing. It was Pentecostal church, you know. They were singing and carrying on. Pretty soon it felt like the piano was playing me. Felt like the piano was sitting on my chest. And so I got my wife's attention. Did like this. She knew something was wrong if I wanted to talk to her in church, because I don't do that. Come here. I said, something's the matter. Having a hard time breathing. She said, you probably ought to stop playing the piano. I said, not till it's over. I kept playing, kept sweating, kept hurting. Pretty soon my arms are hurting. The guy who's playing the organ, he was a wonderful man. Is a wonderful man. He was an intelligence officer for the army. He knows too much. He knows too much. And pretty soon the service got to where I didn't have to play, so I went and sat down. Pretty soon I hear a siren. Church never stopped, by the way. Pretty soon I hear down the center aisle, thump, 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 thump. Great God Almighty, an army just walked in. Pretty soon the paramedics are standing in front of me. And they're reaching for my tie and my shirt, and I'm looking at them. And I shook my head no. And no, we have to open your shirt so we can check your heart. I'm telling the truth. I looked up at those guys that were there thinking they were going to save my life and said, you are not opening my shirt in this sanctuary. They thought they were the boss. We were still in church. That means... That's the way we pastored in those days. What I did, and you weren't going to make me. And my wife was standing there, she said, you may as well do what he says, because he will not let you open that shirt in this. Well, we don't want to move him. Anyway, they moved me. And I you can tell I'm fine, right? Everything, it was a mild thing. But I was sick then for a while. I went to another church, and pretty soon this guy tells me, one of the guys in my church, he says, you know, I've been watching you. I told you more right now about what happened than I told the next church. Never said anything. They don't need to know all that. They didn't need to know that. So I never said. And he began to tell me how he had been watching me and how he knew that there was great stress in my life and how that I just had peace. And how that it had helped him to have peace over the situations of his life. Even when you're not aware, there is someone watching and they're seeing how you handle your stuff. And whether you said anything or not, they know that you're the child of God. They know that there's something different about you. They know that you don't talk like them, that you don't go where they go. And if you're talking like them and go where they go, then you won't have to worry about this, because nobody's going to be watching you for any comfort at all, okay? That's just the fact. Who knows how many boats? Who knows how many other people are on that lake? When Jesus calmed their storm, when he calmed the storm of the disciples, it calmed everyone else. Hallelujah. What's the deal? The deal, it was a different storm because of the evil influence. I'm going to close my Bible, but it doesn't mean I'm done, so don't get excited. Every time I go hear somebody preach and they close their Bible, I get so excited because that means it's almost over and I'd get the altar service. And you know, after the altar service, you know what it is, right? Lunch! Oh, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. My Granny Roberts, I told you already, but I think it's hilarious. Said, we eat because that's all we have left. Everything else is a sin. What's going on here, preacher? You said we don't have to worry about the devil, but you just told us a story. Yeah, but I'm not done yet.
Amen.
I want you to listen just about 5 more minutes. Evangelist time.
Woo-hoo!
Listen to me. Listen to me. Here is the way we deal with this now. You have been on this mountain and you have had the finest, I can promise you, you're not going to hear any better teaching than you heard from these two ladies right here. They taught you about the Holy Spirit and about the power of the Holy Spirit and that it's available to you. They taught you about the blood of Jesus, how it washed away your sin, and it covers and paid for everything you'll ever need in your life, including every storm that you will ever experience in your life.
Amen.
So now with the power of the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have it, get it. I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 8 years old. I told you that already. 8 years old. I didn't have a chance. It was an evangelist came through. Evangelist from Texas. He was tall and thin. Had those long, skinny Texas hands. When he was preaching, he'd fling that hand out. He preached on the Holy Spirit, being the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't say Holy Spirit when I was growing up. They said Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. One word, Holy Ghost, no T. Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Just recent years, the movement I came out of, I'm not Assembly of God anymore. They got scared when I started hanging out with you all. So I left them. You're more important to me than they are. Never forget it. You're more important to God than an organization.
Amen.
Whatever the organization is. Oh, they said, no, we love it. We love that you're doing that. My cousin's one of the big shots, okay? So I said to him one day, I said, do you forget who you're talking to? Oh, we're all very proud of what you're doing and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, I'm leaving you. You are? I said, yeah, I am. Well, but we love what you're doing. And I said, no, yeah, do you forget who I, hello? He's on my mother's side. My dad's side of the family are some of the originals of the movement. Did you forget who you're talking to? I know what's going to happen. You all are going to watch. And then I'm going to say something someday. Something that I really believe. Like, God doesn't care who you love.
Amen. Amen.
Say amen while I drink this water.
Amen.
And then you all are going to bring a CD into a room and you're going to kick me out. So I'm going to be in control of this. So I don't have to wait for that other shoe to drop. They don't say Holy Ghost anymore either. They say Holy Spirit. Okay, call it Holy Spirit. Call it the Spirit. However you're comfortable. But the point is, get it. Get it. Oh, I'm afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. If they had the cure for cancer and you had cancer, you wouldn't think twice.
Amen. That's right.
Come on. Okay, time out. Don't start messing with me now. Don't start acting religious with me now, okay? Not now. I'll preach myself into a frenzy. I'll preach until you're running around this room and I can do it.
Woo-hoo!
I can do it. But Jay. You're pretty tough in a crowd, Jay. The point is to get it. Evidence, speaking in tongues, okay. But you know when you get the real tongues? You want to know when you have those? Anybody want to know?
Yes.
You will love people so much that you can't stand it.
Yeah.
Oh, I used to make those old women mad when I was pastoring. Because they would see me tie my bow tie. Mama bought a Honda. And they were running their own children out of the church. So I got teaching one Wednesday night, Bible study. Pastor Janet, in those days, Pastor Robin, I had a great big whiteboard. They had it special made for me. It was huge. And I would go write Greek and teach them the scripture from Greek. And they oh boy, that was fun. And got to teach them about the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love.
Amen.
Bing.
Amen.
Everything that follows the word love is a manifestation of love.
That's right.
There's this gift, there's this gift, there's this gift. 1 Corinthians 13. But the greatest of these is, say it.
Love.
If you don't love people, you don't have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Period. I don't care what you say. You'll never convince me. You may as well not even try. If you don't love people, you don't have it. You may not understand people. That's not the point. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand electricity. I don't get it. I turn the light on and I expect the light. Right? I have a little bit of understanding, Lindsay, about a car. And I'm okay until the car doesn't start. And then I'm like Jesus rebuking the wind over the car, Lindsay. Devil, come out of this car.
In Jesus' name.
I have prayed for my car before, Lindsay. Years ago, I had a big Cadillac. All the preachers were doing it, so I did too. I know. I don't have one now, but the first day I can afford one again, I will. God doesn't care what I drive. He doesn't care what you drive either.
Amen.
I had little kids. It was a good car. I got a good deal on it. I don't buy anything that's not a good deal. If you're a car salesman, I'm your worst nightmare.
Amen.
Because I'll walk around your lot, and when you say, what are you looking for? I will say this to you. I'll know it when I see it. That's why I buy houses. Robin told us that yesterday about her house. I have never bought anything that wasn't like that. Any big purchase? That's the way I roll. Hear me. If we don't love people, we don't have God's nature in us at all. Because John, the same dude that wrote the gospel, over in the back of the book, writes three words that if you're not a person that loves people, ought to mess with you every moment of your life. God, say it. And if you don't love, you don't know him. Period. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand a lot of cultures. I don't understand a lot of society. I don't understand a lot of relationships. I don't understand my own, if you want to know the truth. There's so much I don't understand. People live and do things to their bodies. I don't understand that. But my job is not to understand people. Hello?
Amen.
I was in a church one time, and this little old Pentecostal lady, her husband had been a preacher, said, would you stop saying hello? Would you stop saying that? Why don't you tell us to say amen, or something like that? Okay, so when I was at that church, I didn't do that. But I'm not there. I'm here. Hello?
Amen.
I just want to get your attention. We don't have to understand people. Little kids over there. All those kids. You can't understand kids. You can learn about kids and you can do all you can for them. But each one is different.
Amen.
If you had 30 kids, God help you first. But if you had 30 kids, you would never come up with the same arrangement in their mind or who they are. There'd be 30 individuals. I don't have to understand, but I do need. I have to love them.
Amen.
You'll have to love all those other letters that you have divided up. GLTB. LGBTQ. BLT is my favorite still, though.
Amen.
You got to cut that out so you can love them.
Amen.
Amen. You got to cut that. That has to stop. So, because if you can't love in your own community, you can't love, period. You want to know why that? I need to get off that soapbox. But I'm telling you, the idea is love. Now let's get back to the Holy Spirit. Now you've got this, those of you that are full of the Holy Spirit, you have this power in you. Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. The same Holy Spirit that reached down into the tomb and quickened Jesus' dead body is in you right now. That means that whatever he did, you can do greater things because he's gone to the Father. Amen. That means that when you recognize the storm and you recognize that it's a different storm, that you don't run and start bailing water. You look at the storm in the power of the Spirit and you say, be quiet, be still, and it'll lay down.
Amen.
The trick is, to recognize what's going on. Stop looking at the water at your ankles. Are you hearing me? Stop looking at the water at your ankles. Stop getting distracted by dumb stuff. Hello. Hello. Stop getting distracted by something that's going to be easily taken care of. Get to the source. If there's something going on in your relationship that shouldn't be there. You've seen things like this before, but it feels different. Notice that the devil was above and around them. He was not in them. Jesus isn't going to let the devil get in you. That's good. He doesn't share space. Are you hearing me?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Look at it for what it is. And then talk to it. One more story. My mother-in-law hates my guts. I knew she was a spy. She was not easily convinced of the power of God, even though she was raised in church. She's the wife of a pastor. They're retired now. Never in their ministry had either one of them laid hands on anyone and they were filled with the Holy Spirit or healed, which just blows my mind. And they did not really catch that God worked that way through me and kind of questioned it. I lived in Anaheim Hills. Well, if you know about North Orange County, California, there's something called Santa Ana wind. It comes down to that Santa Ana Valley and it blows east to west. And it blows, and it blows, and it blows everything around it. The sky is dirty, trees fall down, and I hate it. And it had been blowing a couple days. And my wife's parents came to visit our house, so it was all appropriate, by the way. The wind was blowing, and the storm was in the house. I'd had enough of that wind, and just as we were walking from the car up into our house, we lived in a condo that was way up high, and we were walking from the garage out the stairs, and I did something like this. Wind, lay down, I'm tired of you, and just carried on. I didn't pay any more attention to it. Oh, someone did. Someone did. She told years later about how the wind laid down right after that. It didn't help anything, though. My point is this. My point is this. The same power that Jesus had. It's the same Holy Spirit. You learned it. We've learned it now. It's that Jesus had to have the power of the Spirit. We have to have the power of the Spirit. It's the same power so that the things he did, greater things. Oh, I was with my friend who's an evangelist. We prayed for a guy who had been shot, his eye, and his sight was restored to his eyes. He took a bullet for a friend in one of those parties that he shouldn't have been at. And he stood between, gangster came in, he stood, and they thought he would die. We were at another conference, at another camp. They gave me a piece of paper, pray for it. So we stopped. We prayed for this guy that thought he was going to die. He lived. And then months later in that meeting, he got his sight back. Now he works as a nurse. He went to school because that whole ordeal changed his life. Okay, that was funny a few times. All of you cut that out now. Just hush. Okay? It's all good. Here's the thing. It's that same power. It's the same power that Jesus had in him. And once you recognize what's happening over your life, you have not only the power, but you have the same authority. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand the difference? If I have the keys to my car somewhere, not with me. I have the keys to my car. That means I have the power and the authority to get in my car. If you take my keys, you've got the power, but you have no authority. Make sense? You have what it takes. But you don't have the permission to do it. But Jesus has given us the keys and the authority. Hallelujah. So even though it looks like similar circumstances, but it feels different. As soon as you recognize that, talk to the problem. By the power and the authority of Jesus that's in you. Some of you in this room have just put up with too much.
Amen.
You've let the system use you instead of you use the system. Is that blunt enough?
Yes.
I'm going home tomorrow. I have nothing to lose. It's not about that. It's about truth.
Yes.
Some of you have allowed the circumstances of your life to take control, and you haven't gotten a hold of them. You're just like you're on a tire, an inner tube floating down that stream. You're going to go wherever it goes. There comes a time when you have to get up and stop. What's happening? Amen. If nothing changes, nothing changes. If you'll do something different, you're going to get the same results. And God has a greater life for you. No matter how good your life is, some of you are living great lives. You're having a lot of fun. You're blessed, going in, coming out. You've got it. But even those of us who are thoroughly blessed, we live where the wind can blow.
Amen.
And the waves can rock. But because Jesus died and rose again, and because he went to the Father, because he said, Father, okay, now it's time, send the Holy Spirit. Because all that happened, we don't have to be under the influence of the storm any longer. We can take authority. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for every person in this room. I thank you for the kids over in the corner. they've played through this, but their spirit has heard. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true and what you did then, you'll do now. I thank you, Lord, that there is power available to everyone. And Lord, today in this session, in this service, this Sunday morning, God, I pray that the storms will be stopped. I pray in the name of Jesus, by the power and the authority of his name and his Holy Spirit, that the storms be stopped. That everything that's against would be turned around. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, we're believing you today for complete freedom. Hallelujah. For complete freedom. In every heart and life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. There's some of you yet that are struggling with things. God has begun much in this time together. But there's some more that you need God to just give you some more. You need something more. I don't want you to leave this camp, whether you go today or tomorrow, without having everything taken care of. Because you know you don't have to. Amen. You don't have to leave here in the same condition. And you will be better for just having been in the presence of the Lord these days. But you need something in you that is able to reproduce itself when you go to work. Monday, Tuesday. When you get home and your life is still there, you need something to take with you that will empower you to have freedom once you're home. This is what I want to do. I can't play and pray at the same time. So we're going to do this different. I want to lay hands on you. And what I'm going to do is just simply lay hands on you. But I want you to know what you're coming here for. Now you said, Pastor, you said something yesterday, and I whispered to Robin. I had the privilege of meeting Oral Roberts. You know that name?
Yes.
Yeah, another guy named Roberts. Went to his house. It was his last birthday on this earth. A bunch of us were there. Happy birthday. He was 90-some years old. Old. He was old. When he started talking, that same power and anointing happened in his living room. He sat in his chair, and there was a footstool or something at his feet. He said, "Now, if you want me to lay hands on you, just come sit here, and I will." He said, but you better know what you want. You need to know what you want when you come sit in front of me. He said, I have already prayed. I don't have to pray anymore about this. I'm going to lay my hands on you and God's power is going to get in you. I thought, now that's cool. Now that's cool. I was the second one. My friend was the first. I was the second one. I was sat down in front of him, told him what I was there for. That 90-some-year-old hand came and touched my head. And I told you earlier, I have been prayed for by more people than I can name. And I have felt more power than probably any person in the room. And that was something that I just could not even believe. The power that came out of that man's hand into me. I went and sat in his chair then. I sat there. Oh, it's powerful. I've prayed over this service. I've been praying for weeks over our time here. I'm not going to say much to you when you come this time. I'm going to ask you what you want, and I'm going to lay hands on you. And we're going to believe the power of God to go in you. Then, when that's done, we're going to take communion. And then after that, Don, I saw you at the microphone. You got another song? We'll do that after the communion. And we should be done by, 6 o'clock or something? No. I'm teasing, Pastor. Lunch is at what time?
One?
Oh, we got time. I know, I'm not going to abuse your time. But listen to me. Listen to me. Everyone in this room, listen to me. You spent the money and the time to come up here. Don't be poor stewards of your time and your money. Let God do what He wants to do in you. You already put yourself in the position to have your life changed. Maybe as you thought of it, well, that sounds like fun. We do that every year. That's what we do. That's fun. That was may have been your plan, but God's plan for you is much greater.
Praise God.
Yeah, this has been so much fun. I've enjoyed talking with the kids and all of you that I've had a chance to talk to. This has been a great time. It's wonderful. The fellowship is perfect. But the fellowship is a means to an end. And the end is getting God's power in us. So that when we leave here, we're strengthened far beyond what we were when we arrived. That's the point. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for you. So if you want hands laid on you, I just want you to come. In the other meetings, you've come kind of random, but just come however you want to. I'm going to stand here and drink water until you do. But I just want you to let the presence of the Lord deal with you. Can you do that? Can you do that without music? You should be able to, old as you are. Just play something soft and low. Amen. And while you're seated there, you can watch and pray, okay? You can watch and pray. Just watch and then pray for these people who are your friends who know you. And whom you know, and whom you love, and whom you worship with. Well, we got music happening, okay. Do this for me. Take the hand of the person next to you. Can I help you with something real fast? I know it's the last session of this type of session, but I have observed our time, and I want to help you with something. The end of the service, this time in the service, is not time for you to visit. Okay? It's really not. The time of ministry at the end of the service is time for you to be engaged as well. Whether it's here or whether your pastor is preaching at that beautiful church that I walked through the other day, Friday. Whatever, wherever you are, when it comes to this time It's still as sacred as the preaching time.
Amen.
The distraction of conversation that has nothing to do with what's happening here can be easily used to rob somebody.
Amen.
And I love you. I love you. I just don't ever want you to be robbed. And I don't want you to rob others. I'm a preacher. I know we're the worst, okay? When someone's done preaching, you know, many times we hit the door. And I've had to check myself over the years and say, wait a minute. What's happening at the end of the service is equal importance to the message. So, evangelist, just sit down and participate in it. So I've got you holding hands. You should always be careful who you sit next to in church. Make sure you want to hold their hand. If you don't want to hold their hand, don't sit next to them. But I want us to, like on that day of Pentecost, get the focus. Will you do that with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we turn our attention back to you. We realize life happens. We understand. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for what you are going to accomplish in this time right now. Thank you for what you've done all the way up to this moment. And we're thanking you in advance for what will come to pass in these next few moments. Lord, we focus our attention to receive from you right now. We focus our attention on receiving the fullness of your power for the storms in our lives. Things that need to be stopped so that we can move in peace. I thank you that you're going to do just that right now. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can let go of hands because you get tired of that. But I want you to stay. I want you to hold this atmosphere, okay? I want you to hold this atmosphere. And I want you to pray with me while I lay hands on you. Okay, come. Tell me what you're here for.